Ever been fired by Donald Trump? Well, I know somebody who has. Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemus Papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain. This is episode number 26. Today we get to talk to Tarek Saab. Tarek is the co-founder and CEO of Lionheart Apparel. And just this morning, I was able to spend an hour talking with Tarek on the phone, and I think it was a great conversation, and I'm excited to bring it to you. Tarek has a very positive message, a very good role model for us. It's us in business, us in secular life, that I think that we should pay attention to this. I first found Tarek when a friend of mine sent me an article from Crisis Magazine that talked about what Tarek is doing to help stimulate the men in our faith, the men of the Catholic Church, to stand up and be men of God. And I think that's what I want to share with you today. It's a very positive message for men and women alike, and I think you're going to enjoy it. It's about an hour long, so I'm not going to waste any more of your time. We're just going to dive deep. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to dive deep, and we're going to get into the truth of this message.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This fool, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and adore. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human hypocrite can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration on the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light, Shekinah comes to my head to persist. To change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammond, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet. 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain. Today it is my pleasure to bring to you Tarek Saab. Tarek was a candidate on NBC's The Apprentice season number 5. He is currently the CEO of Lionheart Apparel, a men's clothing line he founded after his debut on The Apprentice. He's also been named Kipling's Who's Who among executives and business professionals for 2008. He is a popular Catholic speaker and is a forthcoming book entitled Gut Check, Confronting Love, Work, and Manhood in Your 20s. Is slated to be released March 1st, 2008 through Spence Publishing. Tarek, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Again, thank you very, very much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to sit down with me and having this interview and talking about what you're doing and where you've come from and where you hope to go. By the way, did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I did. I ate too much, as always, but it was a wonderful day.
That's good.
We actually had some snow here in Fort Worth, Texas, so it was a bit bizarre.
Yeah, I know. I'm actually currently in Slayton. We live down in Houston in the Woodlands, but my sister lives up here in Slayton, so we drove up Wednesday, in the middle of the night and Wednesday morning, and I had to spend the last 2 hours driving through snow, sleet, mixture, and it was pretty hair-raising. But so I'm very glad to hear that you had an excellent white Thanksgiving. Can you just give us a background? How did you make it on to The Apprentice? Was that a goal of yours? Is that something you had always, wanted to do?
A lifelong dream. No, I matter of fact, I don't own a TV, and I hadn't ever really seen The Apprentice before. The circumstances kind of followed like this. I was working for Texas Instruments for about 5 years. I had been in sales and marketing for about 3 years, and then I took a position in global marketing. So I had been traveling around the world, all over Asia and all over Europe, and I happened to be back in town. We received an email from the Human Resources Department saying that the producers for The Apprentice were actually coming to the headquarters of TI as part of their tour throughout the country looking for contestants for the upcoming season. And they said that anybody that got on the show, they would pay your full salary while you were gone. And if you happen to win on the show, they would keep all your benefits and keep your job if you ever wanted to come back. So, you know, it seemed like something that was too good to be true. And so I contacted Bryce, said, hey, let's go check this out, just for fun more than anything. And, you know, one thing led to another. I had my first interview with 10 other people from the company, and I did well there and made it to the next round of interviews and the on-camera interview and made an at-home video. And, you know, one thing led to another, and I was invited to go to L.A. As part of the Final 50, and I spent a week in L.A. going through probably the most grueling interview process of my life, with IQ testing and blood testing and psychological testing and, you know, meeting with every producer, every major producer in Hollywood, it seemed like. And, you know, I kind of had a real moment of introspection at that point, realizing that I had made it so far and that there was a distinct possibility I could find myself on national TV and the ill-begotten world of reality TV. And, you know, I was concerned that, you know, that I really didn't know what I was getting myself into, how invasive that process is. And so I spent a lot of time in prayer and just thought, you know, this is an opportunity to do some good things. Fame is a powerful tool, and I think there are so few people in the public eye that are openly Catholic that, you know, it was a real opportunity for me to maybe make a name for myself and do some good things. You know, I had really, in my life, kind of gone through a period of severe lukewarmness, I like to call it, in my college years and afterwards, where, you know, I was very consumed by the corporate life and making a lot of money and kind of searching for that global idea of what success is. And, you know, I really had a, you know, a kind of a period of soul searching where I realized that kind of my view was off and I started going to daily mass and started praying more and really started re-educating myself about my faith. And, you know, that was kind of the couple, I would say probably the full 1 year leading up to getting on the show was that period. So I felt more prepared walking into that scene than perhaps some others, because I felt like I had really trained myself for battle, the battle of the secular world. So That's kind of the shorthanded story of how I got on there.
Now, you went to Catholic U, correct?
I did. Matter of fact, I spent 3 years at St. Anselm College and 2 years at Catholic University, because I did a 3-2 cooperative engineering program. So I got a liberal arts degree from St. A's and an electrical engineering degree from Catholic U.
That's fantastic. You mean St. Anselm's up in New Hampshire, correct?
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. That's where that's where my family and I just moved to Texas. Actually, we lived there 10 years. My wife was,
oh, is that right?
Yeah, my wife was born in Peabody, so it's when we read that, we were like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, at least it's a small world. That's what it felt like, anyway. So okay, so you made it onto the show. You went through this grueling process. Did you feel isolated at all because of your faith while you were on the show?
No, I didn't feel necessarily isolated. I did feel like there weren't very many people on the show that I could relate to or connect to at any significant level. You know, it was
no other faith traditions at all that were being practiced.
Well, there were a couple Orthodox Jews, and matter of fact, one of them, Dan Brody, was probably the guy that I was closest to on the show, and we were roommates on the show, and we actually talked a lot about faith. It doesn't come out on any of the episodes because, you know, the producers don't find that particularly interesting. They like the yelling and the shouting and everything.
Right,
but
right.
So there was some of that, certainly, but it's not as though, you know, there was anyone there who I would sit down and pray a rosary with, you know. Or and like I said, I mean, at that time I was really going through a period where I was placing my faith above everything else. And it really clashed with the environment of being on that show, because everything was about money, everything was about success, and you know, it's a game show, so obviously you wanted to beat out all the other contestants, and we were working very hard, and we weren't sleeping very much. So, you know, it was something that I looked at as a very small window of time that I was looking forward to be over, and move on from there. It's not as though I really embraced that environment and loved it. I was ready to go.
Yeah. Now, what has been the repercussion of this? Like, all good things? Has there been any negativity as a result to having been on The Apprentice?
For the most part, it's been all good. You know, I actually made it on the show pretty far. I lasted 10 weeks, and then I was brought back for the final couple of weeks to help the eventual winner, Sean Yazbek. So, you know, I really made a name for myself. I was in most of the major magazines and kind of all over the internet. But with that comes some bad along with the good. And, you know, from my website, from the very first day, I announced that I was pro-life and Catholic. And there are a lot of people on the internet and in those blogs and forums who are not. And so I kind of became a whipping boy for the leftist crowd because, you know, they looked at me as some kind of, you know, Bible thumper and you know, a real, you know, lunatic, I guess.
Now, were you married at the time?
I was not. It's a rather funny story. I met my wife in August of 2005, and you know, we spent 4 weeks in total bliss of, you know, courtship and so excited about meeting each other. And then four weeks after we had met, I ended up going on the TV show, and I was gone for 7 weeks, and we could barely talk to each other. So, you know, I say that's the best. Those were the best 7 weeks of the relationship because, you know, it really gave us an opportunity to sit back and reflect and give ourselves a little perspective, because you can really get swept up in kind of the romance of it. And for me, it was really good because, you know, I walked away from that process 7 weeks later, and I felt more confident that this was the woman that I was going to marry than perhaps I would have otherwise if I had just kind of let the ball roll like it had been going.
You know, the art of courtship has really been lost in our society, and I think that there's a missing element there in our relationships that we don't have the longing. You know, much like when we long for the Eucharist, for converts going through RCIA, it's the same process in our courtship, in our relationships. We can long for one another, and that brings a value to the relationship that the society just doesn't understand. It doesn't get that at all, because basically it's wiped courtship right out, and it's sad.
I think there's a lot of truth to that, definitely. And I think we've also lost the concept of mystery. And, you know, when I think of mystery, two things immediately pop out of my head. One is the Eucharist and kind of, you know, transubstantiation of my faith. And the other is womanhood is a mystery, and not in the comedic sense that you see on television joking about, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, but really in kind of the mystical sense that these women are able to create human life inside of them.
Right.
And, you know, in some respects, they are a temple, a house of, you know, of mystery, just like I would say, like the tabernacle is.
Oh, absolutely. And what a shame it's been lost, actually, on our society, that now with the feminist movement, they've totally, you know, our society, both men and women, have tried to, you know, sterilize women and tried to make them into something like a man that cannot create life within them, and how opposite of truth that is. And that's just a shame when women embrace, you know, this creative, you know, power that they've been in, this mystery that you talk about, then it frees them, and they're too, it's just a shame that the society has gone down that road.
I think so, and I also think that in so many ways we've become desensitized to it. I mean, we talk about it a lot, and yet, you know, it's as though we drive down the highway, especially here in Texas, and we'll see billboards with women in bikinis or the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, and we think nothing of it.
Know,
now at least I feel like I'm better able to recognize it now that I'm married. Because certainly I wouldn't want my wife to dress like that. But you know, it's totally accepted to go to the beach and see women prancing around in bikinis and letting, you know, our sons and daughters kind of go hang out in that environment. And, you know, 500 years ago, that would have been pornography, you know.
It's just a different
mindset.
And what about men? You know, we're allowing our spouses, our sisters, our daughters to totally be used like commodities, like a Coke can. You know, when I'm done with it, I crunch it up and I throw it in the trash. I mean, it's no longer human, you know, and that's just, and I really think, and I've said this many times, it's Ephesians 5 really makes this point clear. It's our job to step up and be the man and protect our women and protect their dignity and present them to God as a blameless and pure offering. And we're totally not doing that. We're doing the opposite thing. You know, we're putting them on those billboards.
One of the things that I talk a lot about in my speeches is that, you know, men are hardwired to provide and to protect, okay? And we spend 99% of our time on the provide and about 1% on the protect. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about protecting, you know, our women and our children and ourselves, I think we think about it in terms of, you know, barbarians coming and inflicting some form of physical harm or, you know, back in the day, being threatened by the animals and the surrounding. I mean, it's not like in today's environment we're really concerned about wolverines coming down our street and having to protect our family from it. So what is the real necessity here? Well, number one, we need to protect our women from ourselves, right? We need to protect them from our own lustful thoughts. We need to protect them from our passions that very easily can get out of hand. We also need to protect them from the environment around them and encourage them to dress modestly by telling them that they look beautiful when they're dressed modestly, you know, and encouraging them to be really the heart of the world and kind of the temples of mystery, and we have really dropped the ball on that. Instead, we're mostly concerned with our own passions, and particularly in the business world, we're making a lot of money, right? I mean, sex sells, and it's something that you see a lot on The Apprentice in terms of how do you sell something in a short period of time? Well, you take off your clothes, and right, you'll get people's attention really quickly. So it's just something that we need to train ourselves on.
Absolutely. You know, that you talked about the business world. That brings me to Lionheart Apparel. How did that get started? I remember I discovered you. Honestly, I don't watch The Apprentice, so please forgive me. But I discovered you because a friend of mine sent me an article from Crisis Magazine, and it talked about this feminist movement, but more in particular about how men in our Catholic Church have really fallen down and what they need to do to bring back masculinity. And then it mentioned yourself as well as That Man Is You, which is a program that I attend at our parish. And I was very interested in your message and what you're doing. And then it really tied in Lionheart Apparel. And then when I went to research Lionheart Apparel, I think it was on Lionheart's website that I read an interesting thing that said you and your partner had made a conscious business decision not to import any products from China. And now I'm in the business world. I'm a logistics manager and a supply chain manager for an import-export trading firm. And we buy and sell product all over the world, but we do a lot of business with China. So that spoke right to my heart, you know, that, you know, by that action, you know, we are trying to tell the world, you know, places like China who forces abortion and a lot of human atrocity there, especially on the Catholic faith, you know, that we can't support that. So how did Lionheart get started? Can you talk about your Christian ideals in business practices? Give me some background there.
Sure. Well, you know, it was always my dream to start my own company, and I always kind of envisioned that would happen sometime in my 40s or 50s when I had kind of gotten enough experience and kind of background in the business world to maybe go off and venture and do something like that. But one of the biggest advantages of going on The Apprentice I found was, you know, the opportunity to do a lot of work in fields that I had otherwise had no experience with at all. I mean, we were making jingles for Arby's chicken natural sandwiches. We were making cereal boxes and working for Gillette Razor. And I think what you find is many of the skills that you learn in business are transferable to other to other fields. And so I felt like I had a lot of confidence coming off that show to really be an entrepreneur. Now, a very close friend of mine from Catholic University, David Colletti, is a corporate lawyer, kind of was equally as successful in a short period of time coming out of school. We decided that we wanted to see what we could do to affect the culture positively. And, you know, we talk a lot about it, particularly today, and you mentioned the Crisis Magazine article about rediscovering Catholic masculinity. Well, how do you really do it? I mean, we can talk about it, we can put together groups and have websites and things, but what are some of the ways that we can impact the culture? And one of the things that we really thought about was doing it through clothing, right? Guys today are such sports junkies. You know, I'm one. I love football. I love basketball. I love all the major sports. And I have a lot of clothing with sports teams' logos on it. And I just thought, I said, look, you know, the Catholic Church has such a long tradition of symbolism, whether it's the Cairo or the Ixus or, you know, some of the symbols that you can see on our website, lionheartapparel.com. What better way to identify yourself as a Catholic man than to have these symbols? They say, you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words, and we think a symbol is worth 1,000 words. And we found, and our customer base has found, that when they wear Lionheart clothing, they go out in public, they'll go to Walmart or go to the bank or anywhere else, and people ask them about the symbols that are on the T-shirts and on the hats and on the beanies. And it's really given men an opportunity to be proud of their faith and an opportunity to talk about their faith in an open forum that probably they otherwise wouldn't have brought up their faith at all. So that's kind of the background to the company. I looked at The Apprentice as just a free marketing tool, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was in all sorts of magazines and doing interviews and on television and such. So I looked at it as probably, you know, between $100,000 and $200,000 worth of free marketing. So it really helped launch our company by virtue of my appearance on the TV show. So the time was really right for me.
Praise God.
Now, you talk about China. You know, we donate 10% of our profits to two pro-life charities. One is Human Life International, Father Tom Lightenauer, and the other is locally the Catholic Pro-Life Committee of Dallas, which is the largest diocesan pro-life committee in the country. And, you know, we really ran into an ethical conflict of sourcing our clothing out of China. I mean, if you're in the apparel industry, you know that China is where you source your products. It's cheap. It's manufactured well. And when it comes to affecting the bottom line, and your profit margins, I mean, there's really no other alternative.
Right.
Now, for us, I mean, we just, for the reasons that you highlighted, forced abortion and religious oppression and the fact that the Catholic Church can't even be the Catholic Church in China, and I'm personally well aware of this because I've been to China several times, it's a real tragedy. So we made the conscious effort. Our products cost a little bit more as a result of it, but you know, we feel like people will pay for it just based on, you know, the mission of the company. And, you know, you can't have a positive message on your shirt and on the back end, you know, make a lot of money through kind of a supply chain that is illicit. So that's Lionheart in a nutshell.
Praise God. So where are you sourcing your products? Are they United States, or are you getting them from places like India or some other place?
If we can source in the United States, we do, and so we source all of our T-shirts are all made in the United States. The one that is most difficult is the ball caps, because really there just are no U.S. manufacturers that can make the type of ball caps that we want. I mean, you know, we're really a high-end apparel maker, so we have to, you know, make sure that our quality is up to par, or people just aren't going to buy it. I mean, you can have the best message in the world, but the apparel has to be of superior quality. So for the ball caps, we source them out of South Korea.
Oh, very cool. So on the symbols themselves, can you give me a little idea of how you came to choose these symbols? Did you Were you familiar with these symbols before? Did you have to research some of this stuff? I mean, can you just talk about some of these symbols, because they're very fascinating, and I think this is like almost like a viral effect. Anybody who wears a shirt like this is definitely going to get someone's attention, and they're going to say, well, what does that mean? And it becomes an opportunity for evangelization. So if you could talk about the symbols.
Absolutely. Actually, the original idea for the symbols came as a result of tattoos, believe it or not. I mean, I know a lot of guys, Catholic guys, that get tattoos on their arms or on their back or wherever, and so many of them are taken from Christian antiquity, and one of them is the IHS. I mean, it's pretty ubiquitous. We see that that particular symbol everywhere. Same with the Cairo, which is the PX, the symbol from Constantine. And so that was the idea, and we thought, gosh, it would be far less invasive if we could put those symbols on a T-shirt than if somebody has to get it stamped in their arm. So that was the idea, and we made them, we kind of added our own artistic spin to each of them so that they're a little bit edgier and a little bit more modern and up to date. But we did go ahead and research and bought some books and kind of went through some artwork, and it's just amazing. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of these various symbols that have been passed down through the generations, Marian monograms, and certainly the fleur-de-lis that we have out now is fairly popular. But we did a lot of research. Now, the idea for the first line, we introduced 10 different designs. We wanted to do a mix of fairly generic symbols like the Alpha Omega and symbols that would appeal to not only Catholics but to Christians at large, because we didn't want to kind of isolate the market. But we did add in a couple of symbols like the Maltese cross, which is the symbol of St. John the Baptist, and also from the island of Malta, and the symbol for St. Michael the Archangel, because we wanted to kind of promote this Catholic idea of what of how we view the saints, of how they are our role models, how we want to identify with their qualities. And, you know, if your name is John and you're wearing a Maltese cross that's emblematic of St. John the Baptist, then the idea is, you know, you're wearing this because you identify with the man and you want to espouse his qualities. And I think moving forward, when we start introducing more designs and when we introduce the women's line as well, you know, you are going to begin seeing more symbols that are representative of the saints, because, you know, those are really the number one role models, more than wearing a jersey of, you know, Michael Jordan or Larry Bird or some other secular figure. Mm. Why not wear the jersey of a saint, someone who is really someone that is to be idolized?
Oh, absolutely. Now, each one of your products come with a card that gives a background on the symbol. Is that correct?
That's right. Our T-shirts have also a very brief saying that's attached to the symbol. For example, the Maltese cross, it just says "testify" underneath it, and that's taken from the Gospel of John, basically describing the purpose of John the Baptist, which was to come and give testimony to the light. And so, you know, our little cards that are attached to it describe the background of the symbol, describe what the symbol means, and also kind of give a little brief blurb on what the saying means as well.
Now, your website is a very attractive website. It was very, very well done. Can you just go ahead and give out the website one more time so people can...
Sure. The website is lionheartapparel.com. That's L-I-O-N-H-E-A-R-T, apparel, APPARELL.com.
And how has business been so far?
Business has been incredible. And, you know, we were really blown away because my business partner and I, we really just dipped our toe in the market and thought, you know, gosh, we'll see where this takes us. Coming off of The Apprentice, I figured I'd throw as much against the wall as I could and you know, see what really took off. And one was the company, one avenue for me was speaking, and another avenue was writing a book. And I've been very fortunate that all three of them have been very successful. And so, you know, with Lionheart, I think what's helped the most is just word of mouth. We've built up an email list that we blast out, and that gets forwarded on to other people's friends. And, you know, it's just very organic. And you know, the Catholic market is an incestuous market to begin with. So, you know, if one person is wearing a T-shirt and he goes to church, well, now that opens you up to 200 more people. And although he shouldn't be wearing a T-shirt at church, come to think of it. But, you know, a church event, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, so it's really helped us a lot. And I was on EWTN's Life on the Rock in September, and since then, I mean, we've been just blown away by the feedback and how positive it's been. And we think that when we introduce the women's line, it's going to be even bigger than the men's line because, you know, our vision for the women's line is we're going to promote modest wear, and we're going to introduce some maternity wear as well to promote a culture of life and do what we can through fashion to impact the culture.
Praise God. You know, it's funny. I'm married. I have 3 children. And when you shop for maternity clothes, it's not actually funny. It's rather troubling that you're very limited on where you can go to get maternity clothes. And most places who carry them have a very small selection. What does that say about our society? You know what I mean? So that's praise God that you're going to promote, you know, the pro-life cause in our country by supplying maternity clothes. That's fantastic. So,
and we want to make it really cool too. I mean, we want women to look beautiful when they're pregnant. I mean, that's when a woman looks most beautiful is when she's holding your child inside of her. You know, and you know, we don't need to introduce muumuus, obviously, but something that's very very elegant.
Yeah, absolutely. So. Where is Lionheart going to go? What's the future from Lionheart? Are you going to stick to the T-shirt line? Are you going to branch out into more, you know, business dress or anything of that nature?
Yeah, and you know, we're just really at the tip of the iceberg right now. Our initial market was the college market, and what we found is that there are a lot of older business professionals that are buying a lot of our products, and you'll see us introducing things like polos and ties and really the future is limitless with, you know, how you can how you can brand the line and where you can go with it. You'll see us introduce a woman's line with the maternity wear, as I've mentioned. You'll see us introduce a children's line of art apparel so that the little boys can be just like their dads so you'll see little onesies and little mini T-shirts and things like that. But, you know, the long-term vision is the whole goal all along is to build the brand and to build the name of the company. And once you've built something that is big and that is known and is popular and is being worn out in the public, then you can begin branching off into other forms of evangelization, from online media to print media, in other ways too. And so, you know, you may see us introduce a Lionheart magazine. You may see us introduce kind of a Lionheart Ministries aspect, which kind of puts on conferences and talks about what it means to be a Lionheart man and what it means to have an identity that is closely aligned to the identity of the saints. And, you know, the future is limitless. I mean, this is a lifetime project.
Praise God. Now, you mentioned before that you had given talks and that was one of your goals. Let's talk about that. What kind of talks are you giving, and who is your audience?
Well, it's, you know, it's funny. When I left the Apprentice, you kind of decompress a little bit from that whole environment, and you wonder where God is going to take you. And it seems as though one of the very first things that began to happen is I was being invited to come and speak to high school students and kind of act as a role model, in a sense, for you know, what it means to live out your faith in the real world. And I really enjoyed it. I loved it. And I think my kids were blown away by hearing a guy who's been in all the magazines and been on national TV come and talk about chastity and modesty and pornography and kind of a lot of the things that young men and women are challenged with. But from there, it really branched out into a number of universities where I kind of blended my message a little bit with kind of advice for starting out in your career. And from there, branched out into Catholic business groups like Legatus and some other local Catholic business groups in California and Texas and elsewhere, where I talk a lot about entrepreneurship and business ethics and some of the basics of really finding happiness and meaning and purpose in your work. And, much of the message that I deliver is, believe it or not, centered on death and focusing on the end goal. And, you know, for me in business, when I was working in international marketing, you know, I'd meet with my manager on a quarterly basis, on a yearly basis, and we'd talk about what the goals were for the year, whether that was, you know, increased market share or profitability or what have you. And I would order all of my day-to-day activities according to that end goal. If it didn't help me, you know, achieve those metrics, then, you know, I wasn't going to waste my time. Well, you know, that's something that we need to honestly think about in our daily lives at large, because death is the end goal for us, right? It's the finish line, the end of the marathon, and we know how we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged on, you know, how well we lived our lives according to the Ten Commandments, not just 9 of them, not 8 of them, all 10 of them, you know, and we're going to be judged in terms of how well we love God with all of our heart and soul and our neighbor as ourselves. And when we start with that as the end goal, then the mission is to, you know, direct all of our activity so that it's in union with that mission. And that's business, that's, you know, at school, that's at home with your parents, that's in all phases of your life, is keeping that at the forefront of your mind that, you know, we really need to work out our salvation here in fear and trembling and recognize that it's very easy to become lax. It's very easy to become lukewarm. And it says in the Bible that, you know, Jesus would rather we be hot or cold, but, man, if we're lukewarm, he's going to vomit us out of his mouth, you know. that's something to avoid and something that is, you know, the quicksand of our modern life. It's very, very easy to become trapped into, and I talk a lot about it in my book.
Now, what is your audience like? Are they receptive to this, or are these Catholics, or these Christians, or the agnostics? Who are you speaking to? I mean, I know it's the college scene in high schools, but do you have any other idea of who's sitting in the pew there or sitting in the seat and listening?
Primarily, it's a Catholic audience. I would say 90% of my audience is Catholic. Mm. Now, of that 90%, there's a large number that is nominally Catholic. So, you know, I really feel like the impact I have with them, particularly on social issues that are that seem to throw some people for a loop, homosexuality and birth control and some of the others, I really do think that, you know, it's important to reach out to them and kind of give them at least a beginning or some encouragement for kind of looking into their Catholic faith with kind of greater passion and greater understanding. But I have also spoken to mixed audiences, kind of generic Christian audiences, so mixed Protestants and Catholics. Mm. And, you know, one of the questions that obviously always comes out at the end is you know, why in your reversion, if you will, why the Catholic faith? You know, how did you know that was the way to go? And gosh, there are just about 1,000 responses to that. I think you had John Martinoni on your program, or you're about to, but he's a guy that is just unbelievable when it comes to talking about the differences between Protestantism and Catholicism, and I've learned a lot from him and his CDs. But, you know, I often talk about, more than anything, the Bible, right? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, your Bible is different than my Bible, so which Bible is correct, and how do you know it?
Right.
I mean, this is the most basic fundamental question, right?
Right.
How do you know that your Bible is the right Bible? And really, they can only go as far back as Luther. And who is Luther?
Right.
You know, what gives him the authority? So my audience has been mixed. I would say also, though, that, you know, they're on the Internet, it is it's impossible to see the impact that you have from viewers who are just fans of The Apprentice. You know, there are a lot of people that are fans of the show. They're atheists and obviously non-Catholic.
Right.
And, you know, for them to go to my website and listen to podcasts or to see my videos or to read what I've written, you know, I would hope that perhaps it may cause some people to think, at the very least.
Oh, absolutely. Have you ever given any talks to a strictly business crowd?
Oh, Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And when I speak to the business crowd, again, I do try to kind of impart a Christian sense for how to approach business life without being overtly Christian. So, one of the things that I always say is one of the first steps is talking about humility and the importance of humility. And not that doesn't mean necessarily kind of cowering and stepping away from your abilities, but true humility is equivalent to honesty as far as I'm concerned, and being honest and you know, forthright in your communications with your coworkers and with potential clients. And I think what you find is when you kind of are as ethical as possible in your business dealings, it only benefits you financially. It only benefits you because your coworkers want to see you succeed, the people that you work with and your customers want to see you succeed, and the impact that it has on businesses is more positive than negative. And so, you know, I kind of have my 9 steps for, my 9 pieces of advice for how to be successful in a short period of time. Obviously, you know, I was fortunate at 26, I was traveling around the world and meeting with some of the biggest Fortune 500 companies in the world. And, I think the real reason for that is because people knew that they could trust me. Mm. And I think there's a real lack of trust in business today.
It must be something else, though, to go to a work where you're currently at and start maybe a meeting in prayer, or to start the day in adoration, or to go to daily mass. Having come from a secular business environment, or still am in a secular business environment, it's a lot more tense. It's a different environment. I can't imagine what it must be like to be able to work in a company that is so overt about its ideals, its Christian ideals in particular. That must, from a business standpoint, that must be almost freeing.
I would imagine so, though. I would say that in today's day and age, it's very difficult to create that environment. If you have a kind of your standard, let's say a small business of 20 employees, I don't know that you can be discriminant in your hiring practices.
Right.
As far as only allowing Catholics to come in, for example.
Sure.
You know, if that's the case, then you do kind of run up into the kind of the modern day political correctness, and it's a real challenge. So, you know, I think the most important thing is perhaps to find pockets of people, particularly in large corporations, that are like-minded and can kind of create a support structure for you when you're having a bad day, or when you are having a kind of a crisis of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of create these support groups, maybe go out for lunch or what have you. But, you know, you mentioned kind of going to daily mass. I'll tell you, for me, for a number of years, I'm really big into sports, and I played rugby and big into working out. And I would wake up at 5:30 in the morning and go to the gym and hit it hard. And, you know, I always thought that that was doing a good thing for myself, because, you know, I was waking up for me and not for the man. You know, I was waking up, my alarm clock went off because I wanted to go off at that time, not because work is telling me I need to be in at a certain time. And, you know, one of the biggest changes that I made in my routine was going to daily mass at just about the same hour in the morning. We had daily mass in my house at 6:30 a.m. And, you know, I tell audiences it's a much different thing, much more difficult to wake up in the morning for God than, you know, to wake up in the morning out of vanity. It's a lot easier to wake up thinking, gosh, I'm going to make myself look good today. And you know, it's much different. And yeah. I found that when I began going to daily mass and putting God, giving God the very first hour of my day and giving God my whole heart and soul from the moment that I woke up, it was like the point of the spear to the rest of the day. It reoriented my whole vision for why I was at work in the first place, who I was, and how I wanted to kind of present myself as a businessman. And I changed. I really did change, and it was very beneficial to me.
That's fantastic. I just as a side note, like I said before, I attend a program called That Man Is You at our parish, and part of the program is it starts at 5:30 in the morning once a week. And it's been amazing to see that we've had over 100 guys every single week be there for 5:30 in the morning. I mean, that's a testament. I mean, that the beautiful thing is, you know, the program is done by 7 o'clock, and we have a 24-hour perpetual adoration chapel. So before I go to work, I can spend 15 minutes before the Blessed Sacrament and just sort of give peace and calmness to my spirit before having to head into work and deal with all the disasters and crises and high tense moments. So it is a blessing. And I think you can never go wrong with daily mass or with adoration. It cannot help but to transform us, you know. Now, you're a Maronite Catholic, is that correct?
That's correct.
Now, one of my, I guess I could say it this way, one of my heroes is Dr. Scott Hahn. And in one time I heard him say that he attended a Maronite rite mass, and when he left, he then realized why God had given him a body, and it was to worship God with all his body, his mind, body, and soul. So for most of my listeners are probably not familiar with the Maronite rite. Can you just give us a brief description of the Maronite rite, and were you always Maronite, or did you change rites along the way?
No, I was always Maronite, and the reason for that is because my father is from Lebanon. He came over to the States when he was 20, and shortly after I was born, we moved back to Lebanon for a span of about a year. And funny side story, not funny, but interesting side story, I was baptized and confirmed at the tomb of St. Charbel. St. Charbel is an incorruptible saint, and his body exudes oil, and I was... Wow. Confirmed and baptized with that oil that exudes from his body by my father's uncle, who was a Maronite priest.
Wow.
So that is kind of my my first early moments as a Catholic were at that tomb. So, but the Maronite Catholic Church is an Eastern Rite church, is made up almost solely of Lebanese Catholics. And it is the only Eastern church, as a matter of fact, that didn't break away from Rome during the Great Schism. And so the liturgy itself is, I think, of all the Eastern rites, probably most closely similar to the Roman rite, although there is a lot of Aramaic and Syriac and Arabic that is infused in the liturgy. And the liturgy is the words, you will notice that the kind of form of the liturgy is almost identical, though the words are different. And the words are, I think, probably a little bit more poetic than kind of the Roman counterpart. And the consecration of the host is done in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. And so, you know, when the priest, you know, goes to that portion of the Mass, it is pretty amazing to think that these are the exact words that Jesus used.
Oh,
there's
wow.
No translation. There's no, you know, Greek, Latin, English, whatever. I mean, these are the exact words. So
that must give goosebumps or something.
Yeah, it's pretty neat. Now, I think with Dr. Hahn, probably the reason why he made that statement about worshiping with your whole body is, you know, the Maronite Church, like many Eastern churches, they use a lot of incense. And so, you know, I think the incense enhances the feeling of kind of the spiritual sense of being in a different place, right? And I think that's always been the case with kind of the Catholic Mass. The reason why we kneel and you know, stand up and sit down and have these, you know, beautiful pieces of artwork and can kind of smell the incense is because the Catholic Mass really appeals to all five senses. And, you know, I think, you know, God knows that we're very physical creatures, and he appeals to us in a very physical way in order to reach our innermost core.
Wow. That is just, I've actually been to a Maronite parish before, and it's really beautiful, the iconography, the vestments, and as you say, the Aramaic, I mean... I'm sure a lot of people will agree to this or have done this before, but when The Passion came out on DVD, I shut the subtitles off and I just listened, you know, because it was like just it was something else to be able to hear the language that our Lord would have spoken is a pretty phenomenal thing. And I know the Maronite rite is a very beautiful rite, so that's pretty fantastic. And what a testament that during your lukewarm years, you didn't fall away completely, and that you were able to come back to the faith of your father. So that's a very good thing. Praise God for that. So let's talk about your book. You have a book coming out in March of next year. What is it, and what is it going to be about?
Well, the name of the book is Gut Check, and the subtitle is Confronting Love, Work, and Manhood in Your 20s. And if you go to the website, buygutcheck.com, buygutcheck.com, you can read a little bit more about it. But, you know, basically the book is just kind of my personal testimonial between the ages of 18 and 28 about the challenges that I went through battling my kind of lukewarm understanding of the faith. I mean, look, I never doubted that there was a God, never doubted that, you know, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. I think the challenge for me always was living my life with that in mind and living my life like the saints lived their lives, right? It's just in today's environment, it's seemingly impossible, right? I mean, I would sit down and watch football for 9 hours on a Sunday, and then I would sit back and think, you know, am I really keeping holy the Sabbath, you know?
Right.
And what does that mean? I mean, it's the third commandment. It's not like the 50th commandment. The third commandment is keeping holy the Sabbath, and something as simple as that is something that I struggled with. And I worked on Sundays, too. You know, I would read emails and right, you know, kind of catch up and get a head start on the week. And little things like that I really had a hard time with, and I was unhappy. And, you know, I found that, you know, growing up, I always said to myself that, because I grew up in a rather poor environment, and I always said, gosh, if I can only make $60,000 a year and have a nice house and a nice job and a nice car, I'll be happy, I'll be set. And the moment that I graduated college, I had that. And I found that I was unhappy, and it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And so my next goal was making six figures, and I made six figures, and I was still unhappy. And, you know, what is the cause of that unhappiness? Is there ever a saturation point that you can achieve in kind of the capitalist mentality where you're ever going to be fully happy? And I make the argument, no, absolutely not. I don't know any billionaire that doesn't work anymore. You know,
right.
Donald Trump, he's still working. Bill Gates, he's still working. So,
right. I work for a billionaire, and he's in his 70s, and the man works more hours than anybody else in the organization. And let me tell you, there is no quitting for those guys. They'll go
exactly
until they die. And
exactly.
Is that happiness, you know? So
exactly. And, you know, I think there are so many good books out there about kind of Catholic conversion and Catholic reversion. But I have yet to really find a book that deals with just lukewarmness, knowing that there is God, going to church once a week, but not really putting your whole mind, body, soul behind it. And that's what I set out to write that book. And, you know, I think my experiences in business and being successful in a short period of time and kind of the extremes that go with that kind of set the boundaries for kind of the peaks and the valleys of my early 20s and dealing with what they call now the quarter-life crisis. You know, that period in kind of post-college life where you're not married, you're maybe still living with some college friends, and you're out in the working world, and, you know, the greatest question is, now what? Now what do I do?
Right.
Because, you know, the next years aren't planned for me. They've been planned for 17 years, right? From the age of 5 to the age of 22, you know what the next step is going to be. It's junior high to high school to college to the working world. Well, you get to the working world, and then what? Then you just croak over and die. I mean, what's kind of the plan beyond that? And that's what I seek to address.
That's great. Now, this book will be out in March, and I think you said you'd come back and let me talk to you about the book in greater detail when that comes out, right?
Yeah, I can't wait. It'll be a lot of fun.
I'm looking forward to that myself. So what's the future? What's going to be down the road? You've got Lionheart going. You're giving your talks. You've written your book. What else do you have on the radar here?
Well, you know, one of the very first things, I got to say that since I left the show, now I'll kind of preface this by saying that my wife and I got married the week before the finale to The Apprentice. And, you know, the way the timing worked on television. And since that week, basically, I mean, we cut our honeymoon short because I had to fly to LA, and immediately following that, you know, I had the company, and you know, I was leaving one job and starting another. We had just finished the wedding. I was writing a book and kind of doing all these things, and it seems as though things haven't really slowed down for us since then. And you know, one of my goals is, once this book is complete, to take some time and just be married for a little while. And you know, God willing, we'll be blessed with some children here pretty soon. And you know, it's believe it or not, I think there are certain times where you should press down the gas pedal, and sometimes where you need to let up. And I think I'm looking forward to just taking a breather for a little bit. And then beyond that, you know, I found that I really enjoy speaking a lot, and I want to speak more. Mm-hmm. I found that as difficult as it was writing the book, and as challenging as that was, and I'll look back and say it's probably my greatest single achievement is finishing the book. I found that I enjoyed it so much, and I see myself perhaps writing another book and maybe venturing off into other forms of media beyond that, whether it's perhaps writing a script or doing some things in kind of heading back to TV or you know, other forms of media. So, you know, the future is kind of wide open on a personal front, and then it's building Lionheart into the company that you know, I think it can really be. But, you know, first thing is first, that I want to be the best Catholic man that I can be, and you know, then I want to make sure that I'm living out all the duties of my vocation to my wife and to my future children. And then lastly, it's dealing with kind of the work aspect. As much as I love it, you know, I always say that work came in as a result of sin. You know, man didn't have to labor until the fall. And so, I try to think about it in terms that instead of looking at it as a game or kind of an opportunity to validate myself in some way or to appeal to my vanity, I look at it as labor, and you know, at its very core, it's putting food on the table and trying to support a household. And I try not to let it get too far beyond that, because if it does, it really affects, you know, the other phases of my life.
Right. Right. Well, I mean, that's all really great. I mean, especially the speaking part. I feel very strongly that our faith, the laity need to hear these messages. And in particular, I feel that men need to hear these messages. And I did an interview with Mark Houck from the Kingsmen, who also went to Catholic U. And we talked a lot about this. And as a result, I feel that it's been put on my heart to try to organize a Catholic men's conference here in Houston. And so maybe, if your schedule permits, we can get you down there and let you give your message to those men. So
I would love it.
I'll have to reach out to you when I have more detail. But it'll be sometime next year is what I'm shooting for. And I hope to make it a big one. I've come from Boston up there, where the Catholic Men's Conference is now, and it's going on its fourth year. And I went to the first two before I moved, and they were phenomenal right from the first day. And we need the same thing. We need it down here in Texas, and we need to get these men fired up for their faith. We need to get them thinking that their career is not all that's important in life. As you say, it needs to serve its purpose for sure. But beyond that, it becomes a distraction, and beyond that, it becomes an anchor that draws them down. So we need to put down the Blackberries and pick up our Bibles and pick up, you know, our rosary beads, and we need to get on our knees, and we need to pray and become real men of God. So that's the message that I want all men to hear. So I'm going to pray for your speaking career in particular, because I think men need to hear that message. Tarek, I really want to thank you for your time today. You've taken an hour out of your day with your family, and I do appreciate that. I hope my audience is well blessed by what you've had to say.
Thank you so much, Joe. I really appreciate it.
Tarek, God bless you. Well, I hope you enjoyed the interview with Tarek Saab as much as I did. You can check out more on Tarek Saab at TarekSaab.com or LionheartApparel.com. And as always, I'll post links on the website. I also want to ask you to go to iTunes, leave me a review. As you
know, that really helps me to get this podcast out to more and more people. So I greatly appreciate it. If you've already left me a review, thank you very, very much. If you haven't, please consider doing so today. It's very easy. Just go to the iTunes store, go under search, and go to store, and type in Catholic or Catholic Hack, and you should be able to find me there. And then you'll be able to leave me a review. Also, please go by the website, www.catholichack.com, and check out the link for the t-shirts. Nielsen Design Studios has updated their web store presence, and they have a very attractive new web store that I'm happy to share with you and give you the opportunity to pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt today. That will help to promote this podcast. The money also goes to support a Catholic family trying to live out the gospel truth and support their family and run a Catholic business like Nielsen Design Studios. So it's a very worthy thing for you to spend your money on. You get a great t-shirt, you get to support the Catholic Hack, and at the same time, you're supporting Catholic podcasting and, like I said, a Catholic family. So thank you very much for your consideration on that. If you do pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt, I want you to take a picture of yourself once you have it and email that to me so that I can post that on the blog. I have yet to get any pictures from anybody, so I'm looking forward to that first one. So please do that today. Also, coming up this week, we have some very exciting stuff. We're going to start our Rosary series with Greg and Jennifer Willits. That's coming up this week. Also, we're going to start our series on the SalvationHistory.com course material. If you haven't already done so, please stop by SalvationHistory.com and register for the course so that when we get going, we can just dive right into that first lesson. And also, I have an interview with Carl Olson. He is the author of the Let Will Catholics Be Left Behind book. Now, this is a very, very good book. If you haven't read it already, I really encourage you to pick it up, because this talks about the rapture and the end times and what the Catholics truly believe. So that'll be an exciting interview that I'm looking forward to bringing to you this week. So until next time, we have a lot of stuff going on, and I'm praying for you, so I hope you're praying for me. May God richly bless you.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.